Wanted to bring you part two today of the godly standard, morality, modesty, and purity. Got a lot of good comments back from part one, and so we'll upload that. I brought the sermons, and our guru there, Mr. Goins, will upload those on the website. So if you missed part one, you can certainly go there and take a look at that. But in part one, we close in regards to getting close to Titus 2. And again, what that means to us as far as not just being moral and modest on the outside, but God looks at the heart, doesn't he, brother? He's looking at our heart when we come before him, when we rise up. Our heart should also be modest and pure, ready to receive help in any way. You look at, Mr. Burnett talked about that last night. He gave the account of King David and Nabal. And Nabal, how he misused his servants, and he girded his men on to go down there and deal with Nabal. And then Abigail rose up and somehow found 200 loaves of bread. Do you have 200 loaves of bread lying around your house? I don't have to. But she got 200 loaves of bread, went out and met the king and with the raisins and everything and spoke to him. And David was ready to receive from her the true account of things. And we must always be that way. God uses people, brethren, in our lives, both in and out of the church sometimes, to reason with us and to work with us. And we have to be receptive. If it seems sound, we need to think on those things and meditate on those things. Because sometimes, if God can use animals, and he has, he can use people to help us. And so we have to be ready to hear, ready to listen. And so, because we don't want to offend anybody, most of all God. And so we want to be in our hearts, have a standard of morality and modesty and purity. Jesus Christ himself in Matthew 5 and verse 8. Because again, we talk about one of the most difficult things to do. As again, I mentioned in part one, people talk about their fear of public speaking. You know, but I think that there's a fear that in the church is going to your brother. It's the private speaking. And yet, we are. But again, it begins with our heart, doesn't it? And as I mentioned in part one, the meekness that must be there, the meekness that must be present in us, that we realize, you know, that scripture regarding Moses has great meaning to me. When his brother and sister were speaking against him, you know, the Bible says, you know, Moses was the meekest man. You know, when you're meek, you're workable because you're willing to listen. You know, it proved it. When Korah and his minions came up and demanded power and authority, what did Moses do? Now, this is your leader. They got down on their knees. Okay, Moses go, well, wait a minute, I'm God's, I'm the boss here, God put me in. He got down on his knees, which can show the meekness that he says, listen, I know I'm dirt. You know, I'm only here because God assigned this duty to me. He went to God and prayed to God about it, and then he allowed God to deal with Korah and his people. So when it comes to that heart, brethren, Jesus himself said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And who got to see God's back parts? Moses did. He said, I want to see you. I go, okay, but you can't see my face. But I'll put you in the cleft of a rock and I'll show you my back parts. He said, okay, that was good, you know. He saw God. He was pure in heart. Brethren, we're going to see God one day. Do you understand that? We're going to see our Father. You're going to look right in his face, and you're not going to die. You go, hi, Dad. You go, hi, son. Hi, daughter. You're going to see your older brother. You're going to talk to him. You're going to shake his hand. You're going to hug him. The pure in heart. And they're going to see God's spirit working in his people. And yes, it is difficult to go to someone with bad news. Maybe something, how they're dressed. You know, maybe something you've seen. It's hard to go up and say, you know, I have to say this to you. You know, and it's hard. You know, because wasn't it hard for Moses to just finally decide to go on and lead the people? He tried it. I don't speak very well. You don't want me for this job. This is not who I am. And God kept on him and kept on him and kept on him. And it can be difficult. You see, so the hope of the person who is pure in heart, if they have to go to their brother, their sister, is that although they may be adorned incompletely on the outside, they are adorned completely on the inside. See, all of us have made mistakes. All of us have said or offended someone, and maybe someone has had to come to you and, you know, and help put you back on the right path again, you see. And if we have a pure heart, we're going to see, you know, God working through an individual to try to help you or me to see things properly and to reconcile things. You know, man's going to be reconciled to God one day. We keep the Day of Atonement speaking about man being reconciled to God. I mean, men that don't even believe in God right now are going to learn that there is a God and they're going to be reconciled to him. And so Peter talks about being that adornment. Don't let it be just merely outward. Because, see, a lot of people can dress nice, but inside, like Christ said, you know, the Pharisees looked good on the outside, didn't they? They looked very knowledgeable. They dressed very nice. They had their phylacteries flowing. They looked great. But God said, you're dead on the inside. So they gave a good face, didn't they? He said, but it's more than just the outer garments of how one is adorned. When you talk about people that are precious, you know, Peter said, people that have a gentle and quiet spirit, it's precious in the sight of God. And I wanted to read to you this modesty story. This young girl, she's not in the church. So she's writing from a point of view that, again, she's not a part of God's church, but she does have a story about modesty and how one should adorn themselves. It's by Jamie Ramsey, and she calls it My Modesty Story. She says, I've come a long way in the modesty department since I hit puberty 10 years ago. Throughout high school, I dressed in a way that wasn't what I'd call totally inappropriate. My parents would never have allowed that, thankfully. But in a way that wasn't as modest as I should have been dressing. More than dressing immodestly, I didn't act very modestly all the time. I was rather flirtatious in high school. Very huggy and touchy with guys, very conscious of how I was dressed around a guy I liked. I never dated anyone in high school. So although I know now that I was looking for attention, I didn't consciously realize it at the time. I was very naive, she says. Very, very naive. I didn't know that my dress and actions were probably very frustrating and distracting to the godly Christian young men I knew. See, we tell this to our kids at camp. You heard the comments given there by Mr. Burnett. And we tell, you know, our young men and women, sisters, these are your brothers here. Now, if you come to church and you've got things hiked up and things cut deep, you know, you're killing them. You're killing them, because generally speaking, men are sight-driven. We are. And it's like, okay, you're telling them, don't look at me that way, but you dress that way. Your dress says, look at me. And so they're sitting there trying to look at their Bibles, and they're seeing all this over there, and they're going, oh, this is terrible. So this is what Jamie's talking about, because I dressed that way, and it was to get attention, and she got it, you know, but she didn't realize to what depth that people were frustrated by it. and like other people, listen to this portion. Speaking of the Christian young men, they were always kind, polite, and friendly to me. But thinking back, I wonder if we could have been better friends if I had dressed and acted more modestly. At the same time, I was rather a naive flirt. I was very judgmental of people who were less modest than me. So see, she was judging people what she thought were worse than she was. Well, at least I'm not like, you know, Wilma over there. Look how terrible she is. But she herself was also going down that slope. But she judged other people to be worse than she was. I knew a couple of people who got pregnant my first semester in college, and I struggled with judging them, or trying not to, for the mistake they made. I think my problem was focusing too much on external actions and appearances. I didn't realize at all how guys' minds work. So I didn't know they struggled against lust. And my clothes and actions made that harder for them. I didn't realize the strength of a sex drive and that it can be hard to fight our sexual desires and peer pressure to give them or give in to those desires. Bottom line, I was focused pretty selfishly on myself. You see. Again, a lot of the glitz and glamour you see on TV of these celebrities, brethren, you know, so a lot of the women, they're dressing in a way, they look at me, look how I'm dressed scantily. It's being done for a purpose, a reason. I was not as concerned as I should have been with my brothers and sisters in Christ, and certainly not loving them like I should have been. I grew up a lot in my first 2 years of college, largely thanks to the man who is now my husband. Here again, we talk about who's going to come and stop me. Well, there was a man who noticed, liked her, but he felt it was his responsibility to go and speak to her. And this is before they got married. He carefully and tactfully explained to me what goes through a guy's mind when a girl hugs him the way I hug guys. He said, all guys aren't dirty-minded or perverted, he explained. But God created them to have a higher sex drive than most women and to be more visually stimulated than the average woman. Jamie said, I was floored. No one had ever explained to me the power of my dress and actions, either for good or ill, when it came to modesty or the lack thereof. I have since changed the way I dress considerably and the way I act drastically. My modesty story might sound like yours, and maybe it doesn't, but I hope that it is a blessing to you in some way. Whatever you're going through or have experienced in the past, know you're not alone. And if you are blessed to have always dressed and act in a modest manner, then you are in position to be a blessing and an example to others. So again, interesting story from a young woman that got it. Again, not in the church, but realizing again what the power that has. And again, people have marketed it, that power, brethren, today. And you see it in a lot of commercials that is, you know, pretty much driven for men. Car commercials, beer commercials. You know, and they bring out these people, you know, these commercials for, you know, men's sex drive. They bring the women out there. You know, you having problems? They bring out the babe. They know what that is and what that's all about. But there's an unsoundness to that, that the world itself, brethren, really does not understand. When we look at Titus 2, you know, it tells us a great deal about how our older women are to teach the younger. And we've heard much on that, on what it is to be a Titus woman. But remember, this is not only for the ladies. This is not only for the ladies. How many of us guys would consider ourselves to be a Titus 2 man? You know, articles and articles are about the Titus 2 woman. you don't see a whole lot about the Titus 2 men. And guys are mentioned in Titus 2 for a really important reason. If you have a New King James Version of the Bible, your heading states with Titus 2, does it say qualities of a sound woman? You know, qualities of a sound man? No, it says qualities of a sound church. A sound church. We are to be, brethren, a sound church, which is where we begin, really, our part two today with the standards of godly standards of morality and purity. Brethren, there are nice people in the world today. You saw people coming out after this tragedy and doing some very nice things. You know, so there are nice people in the world, but they're not converted. They're nice, but they're not converted. Just like there are good-looking and beautiful people and handsome people in the world, but you would never marry them. And there are churches that are friendly, but you'd never join them. When you look back at Titus 2, we find God wants not just any old church, not a come-as-you-are church, not just show up and believe what you want to believe church, not watering down doctrine so we can get more people kind of church. He wants a sound church. And so we look at these verses that we're about to read. But first, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Because it really begins to set the groundwork. If you're going to be a sound church, brethren, each one of us individually must be sound. We must be ordered in godliness. Because if we're not, see, you just can't come in wheeling and dealing and doing things your own way and not being willing to take, you know, correction or counsel. You're going to bring what the Bible terms, if you're not careful, schism to the body. And when schism is introduced to the body, it's going to hamper the body spiritually. And so when you look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15, it's as if Paul is reminding the people, remember who you are, especially those of you who are baptized and have God's Holy Spirit operating in you. Do you not know, 1 Corinthians 6, 15, that your body, are members of Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? So again, what are we saying? Should I take God's people and put them in an environment that is ungodly? And say, okay, now function in this. How about some spiritual fornication? He says, certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. You see. See, if you're going to become one, God grants us his Holy Spirit. God's Spirit is the power of God. We're to be at one with God. So your approach now, coming into the body, is that, hey, you know, I understand. I have to be at one with God. And so he says, again, God does what? He calls us out of the world. Be you separate, okay, because I want a sound body. So he says, listen, flee sexual immorality. Flee spiritual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know? Third time he's used that term, or do you not know? That your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own. So what does the Bible say? What's God saying? You can't run and say, you know, it's my body. I'll do whatever I want it. No, you can't. Well, I mean, you can if you want to go carnal. And you can walk away from God. But brethren, we who have gospel, we know where that leads, don't we? We know where that leads. And so if the Holy Spirit is with us, as I said last week, you know, Where are we taking it? Where are we taking it? You and I were bought at a price. What was the price? A man that was nailed to a stake. Okay? He purchased us by his death. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are whose? Mine? No, they're God's. God said, I own you. What did Jesus say? I will not leave you orphans. I love that scripture. So I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to send the helper. Okay? You're going to be adopted. So once you're adopted, now you have a dad. He's your father. Because I'm not going to leave you. Brother, the rest of the world right now, they're orphans. There's a big orphanage. Big spiritual orphanage out here because they don't have what you and I have. And so they're kind of left to do what they want to do. You and I understand we don't belong to ourselves. We were bought with a price. We glorify God because we have been what? Adopted. We got a place, we have a home, don't we? And so God says, when I bring my children together every Sabbath, it has to be a sound church, sound in mind, sound in spirit. One of the sermons we're going to have Andy post is the sermon that Mr. Dempsey Bruton gave a couple weeks ago. And it's called Grand Prize Winner. It's a really fine sermon. And in that sermon, Mr. Bruton spoke on the action of love, the agape love, that moved our Father to offer his only begotten Son. And his Son also, moved by that same love, died for our sins. And then he turned around and beckoned to us to what, brethren? Love one another as he loved us. Same type of love. And it's a fine sermon. I hope you take an opportunity to listen to that. So when you break into the heart and soul of Titus 2, it begs the question, what is the capacity of our love when it comes to one another? How deep? What is the depth of our love for one another? Ministers to members, members to minister, members one to another. When you talk about the godly standard of morality and purity, built on the foundation of Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone, brethren, it is to reflect the master builder. That's who we're supposed to reflect. Not people doing 25 different things and saying we're still all part of the church. No. One spirit. One body. And it has to be a sound body. An orderly body. Prior to the components that make for a sound church, Paul tells Timothy to deal with those who were lacking in purity, who were lacking in morals. That's what Titus was facing in Titus chapter 1. That's what brings about Titus 2. There were things going on, even within the church. People are getting, you know, ratcheted up by all sorts of things. And in essence, they were getting in Titus's face because they wanted to do things their own way. They would not take correction. You know, they would not seek counsel. And they had their own ideas. So when you look at Titus 1 and verse 10, he says, you know, there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. So there were some Jews in the midst of the congregation who should have known better, as they had received instruction. They should have known better, but their mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Verse 15 speaks to the unsoundness of these people. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God. And again, brethren, you think about the environment today of mainstream religion. There's a lot of people who profess to know God, but they teach things they ought not to be teaching, and saying that God wants them to be teaching these things. See, human nature has not changed all that much, brethren, over the thousands and thousands of years. So they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. So how do you get from there to the godly standards of morality and purity? How do you get those people from where they are to what Paul says, Timothy, you got to get them to this other place? You're going to have to deal with them. He's going to say, these people have to take ownership of their religion. They're going to have to take ownership of their behavior. They're going to have to practice godliness. That was the key. And they have to realize how their actions were harming other people. In his sermon, Mr. Bruton gave the example of a man who was mired in pornography. He was steeped in it. Okay, and he was a religious man, okay, and then someone tried to help him, and it's as if the man suddenly, bing, and you know what he determined? He said, you know, I finally came to see me viewing this stuff, I'm bringing harm to the people who are participating in this kind of stuff. I'm paying for their immorality by fostering these things. And over time, he was able to put it down and put it away. He said, I'm hurting people by viewing it. I'm saying tacitly approving of them doing that, and a godly person is not supposed to do that. And so he understood. He was denying God and trying to think that it was okay to have his cake and eat it too. And so he was able to move from those things. That's why I say, brethren, God's Spirit does not remain in this hall when we leave. And then we go out and do what we want to do, and we come back and go, okay, let's be good. God's Spirit's in the hall, in the fire hall. And we come back and go, you know, God sees, doesn't he? He sees, he hears. See, if I'm able to bridle my tongue at church, brethren, but then I go home and I just let corrupt things come out. Then I come back to church next Sabbath and I act, you know. And Gloria's sitting there going, boys, he got you fooled. You see? What did Elisha say to Gehazi? Gehazi, where'd you go? I didn't go anywhere. And then what did he say? Wasn't I with you when you went after Naaman, caught up with him? And then you lied and said, oh, I wanted some of the apparel and some of the money. And wasn't that with you when you're running back and you begin to hatch the lie? How am I going to get this over Elisha? And then you went and hid it, and then you came back like nothing ever happened. Wasn't I with you, you see? Who revealed that to Elisha? God did. So God said, I was right there. When those transactions were happening, I was there. And then the tragic things that happened to Naaman fell upon him when the leprosy arrived upon him. So there is no scripture that I'm aware of, brethren, that says my conduct only counts at church services. If I'm nice to the brethren on the Sabbath, it's okay. The other 6 days, I can do whatever I want to. No, it doesn't say that at all, does it? God sees, he hears, he wants his church sound at all times. Again, we can be friendly, brethren, when guests visit our congregation. and be just as unsound as that clanging cymbal Paul talks about when they're not here. Like Christ said, you guys look high and low for one convert, one proselyte, and then you get him, then you make him as worse, twice as worse for hell as you are. So, okay, Titus 2, fellas. Let's go to Titus 2 and verse 1 to see our portion of the quality of a sound church that we're supposed to have. Again, this is after the events we just read in the prior chapter. He says, now, but as for you, okay, you're going to set the example, Titus, in helping these people. Speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Okay, so again, God says, I gave men a responsibility to be the leader of the home. Okay, so if they're going to get it, then they're going to be able to transfer that and model that for their wives, you know, and other people in the household, or just beginning with themselves and being examples to the congregation. But you speak to them the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men may be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. So when you look at that term, sober, this word is used often by the Apostle Paul in his writings, and it means more than just refraining from alcohol. Okay? That is part of it. But sometimes an older man can get caught in his ways and start to think he knows more and can become a chastiser of the younger men. And that happens sometimes. You know, some people, oh yeah, when I was in the church, y'all, when we went to the feast, we had church services 6 times a day. You younger guys, you only have 1 service. Yeah, you don't have it like we did. I'm here when God called me. I wasn't here when you had 6 services. And then a Bible study at night. And I wasn't here then. Does that make him better than you? You see. And what's that got to do with sound doctrine? It means you endured sick then. It means you like all 6 services. You probably got to the 5th one. I am sleepy. And you slept through it. Okay? Soundness. We hear the term what? Sober-mindedness. When you're sober-minded, brother, that means you're thinking clearly. You're able to see. You're able to internalize. You and I are supposed to see the doctrines of the church from the point of view of God. God's point of view. In Romans 12 and verse 1, Romans 12 and verse 1, we are to present ourselves in a way that is pleasing to God. In what way is that? Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, my brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Okay, what does that mean? Showing that I am a person that is called of God. I know what trials are. I have endured things that happen to one who's called by God. I'm a living sacrifice. Holy. Things of God are holy. We are to be a holy people. Acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. He's saying what? That's where you start. That's your foundation. That you are reflecting what? I am being built on the chief cornerstone. And by showing my example, it should reflect that I am indeed being built on the chief cornerstone. That's your reasonable service. Holy. Acceptable to God. and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And being able to what, brethren? Model and mentor that to others. You see? You know, we go to the feast, you know, and someone may put you in charge over the ushering crews. Okay, you have people there, maybe young guys coming, they're 18, 19, this is the first time. What are they looking for? They're looking for an example. How do you do it? And so it's your responsibility. You know, how do you go up to a person? You know, let them know that, excuse me, ma'am, you know, I notice you're sitting here. This is reserved for the handicapped. Rather go and say, hey, get up! You can't read? You blind? There's a way. But how would they know? They may need to be taught. There is a way to ask someone to please relocate to another seat. You see? He said, now, older guys, you be that mentor. You be that example because you have to show them what is that perfect, an acceptable way, you see, to treat God's people when they may have made a mistake, you see. Verse 3, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. The older men are told to be reverent. Proverbs 28, verse 14 says, happy is the man who is always reverent. Proverbs 28, 14. Happy is the man who is always reverent. But he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. You see, God has that expectation. It is one of the areas God applies to all three segments, to the men, to the women, and to the young men. Reverence is all three of those areas, that you have that proper reverence. You know, Merriam-Webster.com defines to revere or reverent is to have great respect for someone. Okay, to have great respect for someone. To have great respect for God. Or something holy like his what? His Sabbath day. We're told what to the Sabbath? Hallow it. God is thinking of his name. Hallowed be your name. Okay, so give it the reverence that is due. It's to show devotion and to honor. The men are also told to be temperate. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25, speaking of those who compete for the prizes, speaking of the Olympic Games during the day, he gives that physical example, but he says, we also are competing, brethren, for a prize. In 1 Corinthians 9, 25, he says, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, the athletes of the day, they did it to obtain a perishable crown. But we, brethren, for an imperishable crown, a crown that's going to be given to you at the return of Jesus Christ. No human hand will ever touch your crown unless you say, hey, you're going to hold my crown. But it's going to be given to you. No human hand would have ever touched that crown when it's placed on your head. That crown God prepared for you, that Jesus Christ prepared for you. We compete for an imperishable crown. So again, to be temperate also means to be clear-headed, not caught up in all the drama. You see, again, like we said, the unfortunate events this week. You know, we got to be clear-headed when we see things like this because we realize, brethren, what did Christ say? And we're going to go through some times. We got to be clear-headed about it. So we can't jump on this or jump on that and, you know, and get mad at policemen or get mad at people because they're this race or get all this or whatever, you know, or is that hate or is that hate? We understand, brethren, this world is headed in a direction that Christ said, you know, unless I come back, no flesh. So we understand there's another part of that prophecy. It's bad. But he said, be of good cheer. I've overcome this world. And we are too, brethren. We are too. And we're overcoming it while the bad guy is still here. Right? While he's still here, still in power, still the God of this world, we've been given the weaponry to overcome and to deliver. So we have to be temperate. And then they're also told to be sound in faith, sound in love, and sound in patience. These are qualities of a sound church, brethren. And since we are the church, everybody in here is part of the church. It's not this building we're in. This is a building. Like I said, when we leave here, the church has left the building. Not Elvis, the church. The church has left the building. When we get in that part and drive away, the church has left the property. The church will regather next week. And so we have to be sound, and that's why our example is so important to this world. And so, again, he addresses the men because they are natural-born leaders. They're to be sound in faith. And our faith in God and exercising that faith in faith in the midst of the congregation. But we've had to learn over the years, guys, just because we have the title doesn't mean that we're a good leader. We have to work towards being a good leader, don't we? God helps us in that. He helps us to be good, sound leaders. It is a blessing, brethren, to have someone come to you and to ask your advice on something. I hope you see it that way. Someone deems you wise to come and ask something of you, or to say, may I bounce this off of you? Am I doing this correctly? Or what say you? Christ would say, what say you to this? And they would speak back to him what they felt was right and proper. See, Paul is the father figure for Titus, and he's helping this young man in his maturity and how he is to help the congregation to mature and to be sound and to exercise genuine love for one another and to grow in the soundness of patience and understanding and to be persistent as they bore the trials and afflictions of life. For our sisters, they have their verses too. And they battle. Because Satan's after them too. You know, we can't just have a form of godliness. Okay? Satan has a form, brethren, doesn't he? Okay? We just can't have a form of God. We have to be godly. Because we cannot deny the power. And we have to continue to learn. And so the older women are told in verse 3 of Titus 2, likewise, and we'll come to that back to that word in just a moment, that they too may what? Boom. Reverent. Reverent in behavior. Not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. Boy, the world doesn't like these. What do you mean obedient? What do you mean submit? What do you mean being discreet? Today, we don't know what the woman, she tells you what she wants. She's just right out there. Now, I want you to take a look at the first word in verse 6, that word likewise. Let me read from the expositor's commentary on that term, likewise. Quote, likewise indicates that the same kind of deportment is expected of the older women although the demands on them are related to their own station of life. The basic demand is that they be reverent in the way they live. Okay, what are we talking about? Examples. Examples. Their conduct must reveal that they regard life as sacred in all of its aspects. Their reverential behavior requires that they not be slanderers or addicted to much wine. As mature Christians, they must not be given to gossip, repeating vicious and unfounded charges against others, and must not overindulge in wine. See, when we were in high school, brethren, if we wanted to know something, we wouldn't ask the girls. And there were a couple in particular. They always seemed to know exactly what was going on in the school. They were the link to the news and the gossip chain. And sometimes the information was not accurate, to say the least. But almost in the world today have made it fashionable. A lot of these so-called reality shows really are nothing more than gossip shows. And you bring all these people on, and you think, wow, where did he find these people? And they sit in front of people and they gossip. And they slander. And they say things they ought not be saying. You know, but they're willing because somebody says, I'll give you this. Oh, sure, I'll tell my story. And away they go. Away they go. God, through Titus, says the older women must teach what is good. In order to teach what is good, you must know what is good. And even more than that, you must be yourself doing what is good. Women have the ability, brethren, to teach what is beautiful. You know, when Mom would tell us, when we come out in our, you know, clothes and we're all dressed up, and she's like, boy, you are handsome. And we're like, oh, Mom. And we wanted her to say more. Because she would tell, these are my sons. They are handsome men. Mothers can teach beauty. They can teach what is handsome. And so what do we do? I'm going to go dress like this tomorrow, too. And the next day, and next day, because my parents watch, look at you, that's nice. And, oh, look, Mom, I shine my shoes today. Oh, you shine your shoes. They teach what is beautiful. They can teach daughters what is love, brother. They are the ones that say, now, honey, I'm not saying it's ugly, but I am saying it makes you vulnerable. It makes you vulnerable. And when you're a teacher of good, you can say that. They know you're not trying to destroy them. They're saying, you know, that makes you look vulnerable. Somebody might. You may draw something towards you that you don't want being drawn towards you. So they can teach modest, pure, what's acceptable, what's appropriate. And sometimes, yes, the older women will sometimes catch flack because they have an eye for what is deemed inappropriate. But see, by personal word and example, they must teach what is good. That's why moms will tell you what is good, whether you want to hear it or not sometimes. See, that's not what I wanted to hear. So why do they tell? Well, they love you. And moms take that chance. That's why moms are moms and not supposed to be your best friend. Because your best friend, oh, yeah, that's fine, that's okay. Because they want to be your buddy. And that's not even being your best friend. That's just somebody parroting back what you want to hear so you don't have to get upset with them. But they, too, have to be qualified, just like the men, to be able to teach what is good and what is proper. See, that's a sound church. A sound church is built on its relationship with God, brethren. So we're able to speak back. You know, what does he say? What does he say when it comes to our adornment? What does he say when it comes to being godly? What does he say when someone uses corrupt language? And it's clear it's corrupt. That's why they call it corrupt. And let it just sit out there. And so those examples cascade down to the younger members. And you look at verse 6. Verse 6 tells us, likewise, exhort the young men to be what? Sober-minded. They're thinking clearly. Again, part of it is refraining from getting drunk and indulging in wine and strong drink, but to be clear thinkers too. In other words, at a young age, you can discern what? What is good and what is evil. I knew if I stole, other than my juicy fruit gum that Andy gave me a pack of, you know, there were consequences. You don't steal. You know, it's my one and only theft in that regard to get what I wanted. You know, it's like, man, I can't do that. But then you learn, brethren, it's more than just refraining from stealing. You see the spiritual application of it. God shows you. Now, will man rob God? No way I'm going to rob God. No way. I want to be sound in my relationship with him. And then I'll be sound in my relationship with the rest of my family. Because that sound relationship begins with God. And that sound relationship, brethren, is built upon that chief cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ. And when you build, and you build on that, brethren, it's a soundness that's going to be there. It would be so easy to give a multitude of sermons on what is moral, what is modest and what is pure. You know, the words from our hymnal speak loud and clear. You know, who are you? What's your name? You know, I'm called by God's name. I'm called by his name. You know, I'm one of his sons. I'm one of his daughters. And what comes with that, brethren? Everything Dad says comes with that, you see. I'm called by his name, and I want to be called by his name. I want to be a representative of our family name. So let's go back to where we began in 1 Peter chapter 3. When we have our invitation every Sabbath to come before our Father. Yes, how we adorned is very important, and we should dress in such a manner that is pleasing to God. 1 Peter 3, verse 3. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. You know, that person that gets into bed at night, when we leave church, we go home, who's that person that gets in bed at night, and you think about your day, and you're about to turn the light off, and you know, you can just kind of meditate on your day and say, you know, Father, thank you for this day. You know, I pray that I have another one tomorrow to reflect you. God says that type of spirit is very precious in his sight. You know, the other thing the Bible speaks about that's precious in his sight is the death of his saints. He said, they're precious in his sight because they were precious while they were living. They had that gentle and quiet spirit, and God's going to restore that gentle, quiet spirit. Because God looks and sees that what, brethren, that contrite heart, and a love for God, a love for His truth. They're precious in His sight too. So like his comrade Timothy, who was told by Paul, don't let anybody despise you. Be an example to the believers in the word in your conduct, in love, spirit, faith, and in purity. The standards are God's, aren't they, brethren? They're His standards. He says, this is it. Jesus Christ said, learn from me. He says, I'm gentle. Learn from me. Take my yoke. Learn about me. Read about me. See what I did. See how I acted. How did I behave myself? What were his standards? The standards are God's. He gave them to you and I, brethren, to uphold. They're essential for each one of us individually and collectively. Each day is another opportunity to do that which is pleasing in God's sight. As Proverbs 3, verse 6 says, brethren, in all your ways, in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path.